give some context to today's reading, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people, and where most people were there to hear what he had to say, there were those that were there only to find fault with what Jesus had to say. So we'll take up from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.
Most of those people on that video are from our church, so it's, I come over here and I have to look at them. Came over here to get rid of them. It's always good coming back to Tasmania, and it's always good coming back here. But one of the reasons I like Tasmania is probably, it probably shouldn't be this reason, but it is. It's not the beautiful countryside. It's not even the people and the memories. It's not even family, but it's a parrot. There's a parrot I really love in Tasmania, and I think loves me, although I haven't seen it for many years. When I first came over to Tasmania, someone took me to, I think, is it Bongarong or something like that? And there was a parrot in a cage as you came through the door, a parrot in the cage, and it seemed to like me. And I like parrots, and I was going like this and wee like this. And in the end, after we went round and saw the other things, the parrot was sort of quite agitated when it saw me again and wanted to give me a present. And it picked off a little leaf and passed it through the cage to me. And then about a year later, I went there again, and there it was, and it saw me and it was excited. It didn't seem to do this to anybody else. Picked off a leaf and gave me a leaf. And then I went there a couple of years later, and it did the same thing. I love that parrot because I love parrots. So let me tell you a parrot story. There's a story. I've no idea whether this is true or not. It probably isn't, but it's a good story. There was a lady, married for many years, and her husband passed away, and she was very, very lonely. And really didn't know what to do because the house was big. It brought back the memories of the husband, and she was just so lonely. So she thought she'd get a pet. Goes down to the pet shop and looks around. There's snakes and rats and dogs and cats, and none of them seem to really click until the pet shop owner said, "Look, if you're lonely, you want a parrot. And this parrot speaks, and it'll just keep you company. He just chatters away like anything." So she bought the parrot, took it back home, but it never said a word. Not a word. For a whole week, it didn't say a word. She goes back to the pet shop and says, "Look, the parrot you sold me, I'm still feeling lonely because it doesn't talk." He said, "That's amazing. I tell you what you need. If you bought one of those little parrot ladders and put it in his cage, and he'll love walking up and down, you know, and then he'll start talking because he'll be happier." So she bought a ladder and stuck it in the cage. Parrot went up and down, but didn't say anything. The whole week went by. So she goes back to the pet shop and says, "No, he's still not talking." "What, still not talking? You've got the little ladder. He's going up, going up and down. But what he needs is a little mirror. Put it at the top of the ladder. He'll go up the ladder, look in the mirror, and then he'll be really happy." And so she puts the mirror there, and up he goes the ladder, looks in the mirror, up and down, looking in the mirror like this, but no words. The next week she goes back. So we've got 3 weeks now. Is the parrot speaking? No, the parrot's not speaking. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. He's got a mirror, he's got a ladder. Well, what, he needs a little bell. So she gets a little bell. And he'll just ring the bell, look in the mirror and go up and down the ladder. So she puts the bell in there, he goes up and down the ladder, looks in the mirror, rings the bell. No words. The next time she goes to the pet shop owner says, "How's the parrot?" She says, "He's dead. Just died. Just dropped dead." "Oh, that's amazing. Did he say anything before he died?" "Well, yes, he did. As he was on the bottom of the cage with his little legs in the air, he whispered in my ear, 'Don't they sell food at the pet shop?' And died." Now, the point of that story is that we can be about gathering things, can't we? But not seeing the essential for real life. You can have your ladder and your mirror and your bell and your comfort. You can have all of that stuff and you miss something absolutely essential. It is an amazing thing that we're able to do that. We miss the important for the everyday. We miss the urgent for things that are just buzzing around us and take our attention. It is an amazing event, isn't it? And this is why Jesus is phenomenal and also irritating. Because Jesus sort of knocks on the door of our life and actually says, "Hold it, have you got the right priorities?" Now it's very hard when we've been going down routes and doing, you know, various things and even been taught that this is what life is about. It's very hard for us to enjoy someone banging on the door and saying, hold it, can I just stop your life? Can you take a breath? Could it be that you're just following routes and paths that everybody else may be following, but you haven't really thought about priorities in your life? And this is what Jesus does. He sort of smashes in. He's not an easy person to be around. The Bible is not an easy book to read in that it's easy in one sense, in the sense of being understandable, but it's not easy because it's constantly breaking into our life. It's constantly saying, "Hold it. Can I get your attention? Will you listen?" And honestly, sometimes we just don't want to listen. We just want to say, "Who do you think you are? I've got my life. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm carrying along various roots that have been in our family for many years. This is what I've been brought up like." But I want to say, look, while we're here, we might as well get this interruption. You might as well sit here and allow Jesus to interrupt your life. Otherwise, this is a waste of time. And he does in this story that we've been looking at with the children, and it was read earlier. It's in Luke chapter 12, and if you have a Bible, you could try to find that. Luke chapter 12. If not, I'll read it to you. Because Jesus is going to come with a priority, and really the question is, are you ready for the most important event in your life and in your death? Are you ready? Are you ready for that? That's really what I think this passage is asking you. So we heard something of the context. So here is Jesus. He's a great preacher. He's the greatest teacher in the world. He's teaching a big crowd, and he's teaching on amazing subjects like God and hypocrisy and heaven and hell and life and death. I mean, these are major subjects. Here's the greatest teacher of the world teaching on these major subjects. And some bloke doesn't really want to hear that stuff, but has got his own agenda and wants to ask a question. Now, I've spoken many thousands of times, and I'm not the greatest teacher in the world. Jesus is. And it's very rare to get interrupted. I have been interrupted. I've had a number of times where people have interrupted me, but it's still rare. Here's the greatest teacher in the world, teaching in a big crowd, massive subjects. This bloke is not listening because he's limited to a route that he thinks is the most important thing, which is money. What has happened is his father has obviously died, and the inheritance has not been fairly divided as far as he is concerned. And so he interrupts Jesus and says, "Jesus, will you sort out my brother? Will you say to my brother, look, give some inheritance to me?" So in his thinking, the main thing about life is sorting out inheritance and stuff in this world. And Jesus says, "I haven't come for this. I haven't come to be an arbiter between you two. And in fact, you've got life wrong." And then he tells them this story. Let me read it again to you, so you've just got it. He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my supplies. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life has been demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" So he tells a story. He's saying to this man, "You've got your priorities wrong. You're just thinking about inheritance in this world." He's saying to this man, "You can have all of that stuff and miss out on the most essential thing. Can I get your attention so that you'll see what is important?" And he tells his story of a rich farmer, as we saw it acted out with the kids. He's a rich farmer. He's already rich. But the bumper crop comes in. So he's a rich farmer that's got richer. That often happens with rich people. If you're rich, it's not hard to get richer. You're a fool if you lose it all. But if you're rich, it's quite easy to get richer. Very easy in this world. And so he's rich, and he gets richer. And so there was some kind of fame about this bloke, wouldn't there, Ben? This is the bloke that we would have wheeled in front of our children and say, "Look at him, he's a success. Look at him, this is what you want to be like." And of course, as I say, when you're rich, you get richer because there'd be biographies of him, you know. So he could sell his biography, "How I Got Rich," and people would want to buy it because they want to get rich. And then it'll be sort of, he'd be on the chat shows on the TV. "Here's the rich farmer." And he'd be sitting on the settee, and some chat show bloke will be saying, "You know, so, you know, what's your secret?" And he'll be saying, "Well, you know, I've..." And then he'll be selling rich man's manure, not his own, but the stuff from the farm. And then you'll be able to go down to the new place opposite, you know, the Big Fork, because no one wants to go there anymore. And even though it's local, and then you go down to Bunnings or whatever it's called, and there's packets of rich man manure, number 3. And people will be wheeling it out because that will make their crops grow. So he's getting richer and richer and richer. So it looks like he's got it made. We don't know anything about this bloke. We don't know whether he was nice, a family man, or a nasty man. We know nothing about him in that level, but we do know he was rich. But according to the greatest teacher in the world, he is a total and utter failure. According to Jesus, you could not get a better example of failure. And that's why he's telling the story. He's got everything in this world, but he's a pauper. He's lost it. He's lost what it is that he was made for. So it's dynamite, this story, isn't it? It really does explode our thinking. He made three fundamental mistakes in life. And I want to put them to you to see whether you're making them. So spend this time to think, is this me in this story? The first fundamental mistake that he made about life was that he lived, this rich farmer, he lived as if this world is all there is, and it isn't. He lived as if this world was all there is. He was totally absorbed with his life in this world, in the material world. His philosophy, as you heard with the kids thing, and you can see here, Jesus says, is to eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I was talking on this to students last week, and I was saying that it's such a British bloke, that is. He must be British. I doubt whether he's Australian, but he's definitely British, because that's a British bloke. What is life about, mate? Well, it's eat, drink, and be merry, isn't it? That's the British bloke. I can't imagine there'll be any Australian that thinks like that. Unless they're from Britain. But eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, look, life is about eating, and, you know, it's beautiful, isn't it? And, of course, the richer you get, it's eating special, you know, gourmet food. I don't need to go to McDonald's anymore. You know, I want to go down to Frank's and get this lovely steak. And, you know, I want to go right down to the Salamanca place where they're... And then I have and my taste buds now are so much more mature than when I was a poorer man. You know, I want the Michelin star. And we go on about food, and we have food magazines, and we talk about food, and food possesses us. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And drink, Chateau. Ugh. No, I've got to have the 1943, you know, bring it in. You know, I can't drink this garbage anymore. You know, that sort of beer, oh my goodness, a pale ale, what are you talking about? It needs to be a proper British ale. So it's all about drink and food. It's a philosophy of life that is about here and now and experiencing now and building bigger barns. Isn't that the philosophy that is around? And the richer you get, the bigger barns, the bigger plot. I've got to move from this plot, buy a bigger plot, got to make a bigger house. Make sure there's a dam in it and a pet, platypus floating around in it. And, you know, I've got to make sure that I have a bigger plot and a bigger barns and a bigger house and extend. It's a weird thing, isn't it? The older you get, the family go, but I've got to have a bigger plot. And it's all about this world. It's all about working hard, thinking hard. The philosophy is that there's nothing bigger than this world. But there is. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed that this world never really satisfies. It's an extraordinary thing because we're always wanting more and more, and extending the little kingdom that we live in this world. We've almost got to say, look at me, I'm king of my kingdom. But there's always something missing. This world never really satisfies. That's why we want more. Haven't you noticed with the rich and famous? Haven't you noticed that? They get to the fame, they get the riches, they get everything that we're supposed to dream of. In this philosophy of this world, they've got the world, they rule the world, and yet they're so broken. Look at them. It's so sad, isn't it? You can list one person after the other that has reached the top, and yet there's something missing. Something missing. Haven't you ever had that experience in your life where actually life has been going really well? And suddenly there's this thought, is that it? Is this all there is? Is it just eat, drink, and be merry? Is that it? I remember when I was at a party. It's one of those very strong memories, along with the parrot, that I was at a party. I was not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in the best party in Windsor, because I used to work in Windsor Theatre Royal, and so you had all the actors. They used to put on these fantastic parties, and we as workers were invited. I was at a really good party. I had everything that a young man wanted at that party, everything. And I remember stepping over a mate with his girlfriend on the floor to go and get another drink in the kitchen. And I walked into the kitchen, and as I picked up the drink, the bottle, I thought to myself, is this it? Is this as good as it gets? And it was good. But is this it? Haven't you ever had that sort of experience? Haven't you ever stood on a, you know, in all this beautiful countryside, and you're there's an awe-inspiring scene in front of you, and it sort of takes your breath away. That's a signpost to point you to something bigger. This world is amazing, but who made it? There's something greater and bigger than your little plans, your little kingdom. So this man made a fundamental mistake. He was living as if this world is all there is. Now, I guess if you stopped him and said, hey, Mr. Rich Man, Mr. Rich Farmer, don't you believe in another world? He'd probably say, yeah, of course I do. Yeah, there's got to be something spiritual. Yeah, but he wasn't living for that. His priorities were getting little ladders and mirrors and bells. And Jesus is saying to you, is that you? Is that you? Are you so taken up with inheritance and kingdom and my world and the world that I make and where I dominate? Haven't you ever known that there's something bigger and grander and greater and more beautiful than your projects? There's a world that is more vivid and spectacular, and the Bible says that. It talks about the new creation, heaven, whatever you want to call it. It talks about it, that it's much more gorgeous and beautiful. You see the sun, but there is a sun in heaven that is brighter than the sun. There is something greater than this world. And our desires, to some degree, are for this. And that's why we have these sort of longings and pangs. A fish is very happy in its environment, but people are never happy or never content or not really satisfied. There's always some desire for something bigger and greater. And we've muddled up making bigger barns for actually a bigger world where there's no death and where there's no pain and there's no crying. There's some world that is bigger that God is about. And you get it specifically from the words of Jesus. You get it in the Bible that there is a beautiful new creation. But he lived as if this world was all there is. That was his first mistake. His second mistake is this. He lived as if there isn't a God and there is. He lived as if this world is all there is and it isn't. He lived as if there isn't a God and there is. See, just look at how he lived. Let me just read the story again, and I'll emphasize his philosophy, who's in control of his world. Let me just read it. Jesus said, he told them this parable. It's verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the center of his life? What's the reference? Where does he look in order to get advice to live? It's me, myself, and I. It's me, myself, and I. Now again, if you said to him, hey, look, do you believe in God? He may well have said, well, of course, what do you think I am? Of course I believe in God. He may have even gone to the local synagogue. He may have been a church member. I don't know. He may have believed in God, but not really. He's a practical atheist. He doesn't really reference God in his decision-making and in his life and in his thinking. God is a sort of subsidiary power out there that it's quite nice to believe in. The center of his world, the center of his decision-making, the center of him is me, myself, and I. Nothing bigger than himself. Nothing grander, no bigger dreams, no bigger plans, no bigger loves than him. And I want to say that he's not big enough for himself. The world is not enough to feed our hungry heart, and we are not big enough to rule ourselves. He's living as if there is no God and there is a God. And it's a foolishness. Jesus says, you're a fool. You are really foolish to live like that. Why? I mean, it's a very strong word he uses as well, by the way. See, this is where Jesus bangs on the door. I mean, imagine him banging on your door like those sort of Mormons or something. And he bangs on your door. Hello, here's Jesus. Just like to say, looking around at what you're living at, it looks like you're living for me, myself, and I. And I'd just like to say that you're a fool. Now, that word fool is moron. You're a moron. That's strong language, isn't it? I know. It's, well, goodness me, I didn't come to be offended. Well, these are the words of the gracious, compassionate Jesus who understands our psyche and speaks into our life. And he wants to get our attention for our good. You are acting like a moron because you're not God. Don't you know that? You didn't decide on your birthday, and you won't decide on your death day. You're not God. You can't give yourself one more breath. If God decides to take it away, he takes it away. You can't do it. However much you run and put on cream on your face to take away the wrinkles, it hasn't worked by the look of it. You're not God. You're not God. You're not in control. Haven't you noticed God in his kindness causes things to happen that you really wish they didn't happen around you? He's showing you you're not in control. You're not really in control. You're not big enough to rule yourself. Imagine you're on an aeroplane. I've been on too many aeroplanes recently, but you're on an aeroplane. And you think, oh, I could pilot this, yeah? And you take over the piloting of the aeroplane. You say to the pilot, I don't care about that. Don't come the cocky with me, Mr. Pilot. Just because you've done 10 years of training and you've done a whole load of experience and you've flown everywhere, who do you think you are? I run my life. I will pilot the plane. It's my life that's involved here, so you go and sit back there and I'll pilot the... It's nuts, isn't it? God is the life giver. He's more experienced about life than you. To live your life as if there is no God is foolish. It's foolish. Because there is a God. And he's shown himself very clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He's come into this world to show us what God is like. He's come into this world to interrupt our lives in his kindness, to say, hey, I'm God, I'm ruler. He made the deaf hear and the blind see and the dumb speak and the dead rise again to prove that he is the one that brings life. He's the life giver. He says, I'm God. There is a God. It's foolish to live without knowing that. Here's the third thing. He lived his life as if this world is all there is, and it isn't. There's a much bigger and better world. He lived his life as if there is no God, and there is a God. But thirdly, do you see what he does here? He lived his life as if there is no judgment day. As if there is no judgment day. And there is. As if God is the fool. As if God hasn't got a total and utter belief and character of right and wrong. As if God won't judge this world. I mean, we all cry out, where is God in Nice? Where is God in when a tragedy happens? Well, God will judge. He's got it in his book. He's just holding back so that you and I can hear how to be rescued before judgment day comes. There is a judgment day, and God will say, how have you lived the life that I loaned you? What did you live for, the life that I gave you with your talents and your gifts and your money and your personality? I gave you all of that. How did you use them? There is a time where we have to give an account. And Jesus is really saying this question, are you ready for that? There's a lovely gospel song I love. The reason I like some of these old gospel songs is that they just repeat it until you get it. Are you ready? This is how it goes. Let me read it to you. Just allow it to bang the nail home. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you where you ought to be? Will he know you when he sees you, or will he say, depart from me? Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you got some unfinished business? Is there something holding you back? Are you thinking for yourself? Or are you just following the pack? Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for the terrible swift sword? Are you ready for Armageddon? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready? I hope you're ready. That's a terrific song. Are you? Or are you going down the pet shop to buy another little jingly jangle thing? Is that your dream? No bigger than that? Jesus says you need to be rich before God. Rich towards God. You can be rich in this world with your kingdom, with you as king of the kingdom, but you will die, and like everybody else, you will leave this world behind. You will leave everything you've ever lived for, loved, studied for, built, made, dreamed of in this world, all gone. You might have a little blue plaque if you were a famous person stuck over the home that you were born in, but no one will read it. And that's it. Are you rich toward your maker? Now listen, these are hard things. I've spoken quite straight, I'm sure I have. But hey, listen, the idea is to get you to this point. so that you'd be rich towards God. And how do you become rich towards God? How do you become rich? By giving to charity or giving to these little bags that come around? No, it's not you, the center, you see. The way you become rich towards God is that the rich God has come to you and said, hey, come on. Come to know me. There's a lovely sentence in the Bible. Listen to this. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, lovely word, grace. Grace is that which is given to undeserving. But you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I love this, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. It's a beautiful description of substitution, of a swap. How do I become rich towards God? Do I have to now become very religious? Do I have to become giving to charity? No, it's not about you. It's about what God has done for you in his kindness, in his grace, in his giving. And what has he done? He sent his darling, beautiful son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, who always did right, who followed the Father and his wishes, who loved God, loved people. Jesus, the rich one, the splendor, the glory of heaven itself, the majestic Lord of Lords, the one who owns all of creation, the one who made all of creation. He's described as. He came into this world. God was big enough somehow to become small. God, the life giver, became a baby and was born into this world. And he was born into this world and grew up a man and taught and spoke and tried to bang on people's lives and say, hey, listen, there is a bigger and greater kingdom. And he talked about a kingdom of God, that you could know God, that you could know God as your Father, not some vague power out there, but God as your Father, that you could be connected to something that is bigger than this world, bigger than the universe, because we're talking about God the Creator. God came into this world in Jesus and was born and grew and then died on a cross. What's that all about? He died on a cross. Why? Well, because people are saying, we don't want you speaking into our lives like this. We're offended. It hurts us. We've got our kingdom to make, and you're talking about another kingdom. But also, he died willingly. He died to deal with all the wrong, the failure, the sin, the blasphemous way of life that we've lived, taken God's gift and not given thanks to him or lived for him, centered our life on ourselves, me, myself, and I. He died to take that offense before a living, true God. He died to take the judgment that you and I deserve. And to be rich towards God is to come with nothing and say, would you take my sin? Would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? And do you know, he says yes. It's all paid. I've done everything. Because rich towards God is coming into a friendship with the living God so that he is Father. And when you know that, your whole world changes. Everything changes. You can enjoy stuff in this world, of course, but you know that everything is a signpost to something bigger. Those wonderful experiences you have, well, they're going to be better in the new kingdom. The broken, sad times, and when you bury half your heart because you've buried a loved one, you know, actually, in the new kingdom, there's no crying and no death. Those wrinkles that we have that we're supposed to be signposts to say, hey, listen, not long now, not long now. There'll be a new body, a resurrection body, a new world to live in that is ever increasingly better and more glorious. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and humbly say, be my Savior and Lord, a whole new universe, the kingdom of God is opened up to you. and you're not living as if this world is all there is. No, you can enjoy stuff in this world, but it's not all there is. And you're not living as if there is no God. You know there's a God, and you know you're not in control, and you know that he's Father, and he knows best. And you know that there is a judgment day, but it's already been sorted because Jesus took your judgment. So where are you in this story? Look, everything in me wants to plead with you. I'm trying to stop. What is it today? Okay, there might have been something. I'm really annoyed about that. Well, I'm really pleased because maybe it's trying to disturb you a bit, to think out of your comfort zone. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you where you ought to be? Because one day God will say, that's it, rich farmer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Father God, you know every single person in this room, everyone. You know us through and through. You know what we trust in. You know what is the center of our lives. Father, would you be kind and speak to each one of us through this amazing little story of Jesus? That we would be ready. Forgive us for being the center of our lives. Help us to put Jesus there. Forgive us for living for this world as if it's all there is. Help us to live for the kingdom of God and allow the other things to be added, as Jesus said. Father, keep speaking to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we saw that course, Christianity...